Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now come
to the last and in many ways the greatest of all the visions that was granted by the Lord our God to His servant Daniel. And that in itself is one of the tremendous lessons of the book. For you'll notice that we read in verse 1 of chapter 10, not only that the word was true, and about a great conflict. But it also says he understood the word. He had an understanding of the vision. Now that wasn't always true, was it? When Daniel was confronted with the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, we read in chapter 4, verse 19, he was appalled, and his thoughts alarmed him. Later on, when he first received a great vision himself, we read in chapter 7, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. My face grew pale, he says in verse 28, but I kept the matter to myself. And then at the end of chapter 8, we read, after another great vision, I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business, but I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it. But the Bible says, if we are faithful in that which is least, the Lord will give us more. And the fact that Daniel, in digesting this great revelation that God had given him, had difficulty and struggle, did not prevent him from persevering in prayer and in meditation and in struggling to come to clarity and understanding. And the reward for that came when, in the last great vision, he had clear understanding of the message and of the vision. We begin then, as we consider tonight, the time in which God granted this last vision. Now, you'll notice that it was the third year of Cyrus. Cyrus, the great ruler of the second world kingdom, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And the fact that it was in the third year of Cyrus indicates that it was sometime after Cyrus had issued the decree allowing the children of Israel to return again to their beloved land. You can read about that in the book of Ezra, where you read of the decree of Cyrus. Now you might say, well, why didn't Daniel go back with the other people? Some have alleged that it was because Daniel was now such an old man and not able, because of advanced age, to go back. But I really don't think that that is an adequate explanation, because we read in Ezra chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, that there were some aged persons there when the foundation of this great temple of God was again laid in Jerusalem. It was a great day, and yet in a way a sad day, and we read that one could hardly tell the difference between the sound of crying and the sound of rejoicing. The older people, remembering the glory of the temple that was, were weeping. No, I believe that Daniel remained where he was because he recognized that God had given him providentially a great sphere of influence which he could use for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And I believe that Daniel realized that God had a task for him to do in influencing the great councils of the rulers of the nation on behalf of the kingdom of God. And no doubt Daniel had done this, and done it effectively. But now the reports began to filter back from Jerusalem. Things were not going well with the remnant. As we study the book of Ezra, we learn that the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, first of all, they tried to get them to work together, to cooperate, to have a kind of syncretistic movement where they would work together as one
And when God's covenant people refused this, then they began to discourage the people and frighten them from building. And they began to seek to hire counselors who might frustrate their plans and perhaps through intrigue bring influence upon the thinking of the great world rulers that he might, with a stroke of a pen, again do away with the hopes of the children of Israel. So here was this Daniel now, a very old man, well into his 80s, when at last his dream seemed near to fulfillment. For what had he prayed for all those 70 years of the captivity? He had prayed for the restoration. And then at last it had come. And now, just when it seemed that all of his great and wonderful desires were about to be fulfilled, there came this setback, this time of stagnation and reversal. And it seemed as if the cause of God again would not prevail. And seeing this, Daniel began a season of fasting and prayer to seek the help of the Almighty One, even the God of Israel. What a great lesson there is in that for us, in our discouragements and setbacks. How often our desires, even the things that we believe to be God's holy will, seem somehow to be frustrated. What a great example for us then, that we see the great Daniel, even as a very old man, setting apart 3 full weeks that he might really seek God with all his heart in prayer. Daniel was not a fanatic. When the 3 weeks were ended, he ceased his fasting. And 3 days after that, God granted the answer when this glorious vision of a man arrayed in heavenly majesty made its appearance to him. And I don't believe there's any doubt at all that what Daniel saw was the glory of the pre-incarnate Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. For there is no other vision in the Bible so strikingly similar as the vision that John, the beloved apostle, had. And you can read it in Revelation chapter 1, of the exalted Christ. The eyes like burning pools of fire, the feet like burnished brass, and so on. The voice like the sound of many waters or a multitude. Surely this is a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. And what does that vision teach us in this passage of the Word of God? Well, first of all, you will notice that it was granted only to Daniel. There were other people with Daniel that day. We don't know who they were. I suspect that they were other officers in the service of Cyrus, the king of Persia. They were probably those who were associated in governmental tasks with the great Daniel. They were there and they felt some overwhelming sense of awe and terror at the drawing near of the divine, but the Bible says they didn't see the vision. They felt it somehow, they were conscious of it, and they fled away because they couldn't stand to be in that place. And of course, we are reminded of the striking parallel with the encounter between the risen Christ and the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. For there again we read that there were others with him, and they were aware that there was something truly supernatural happening, but they did not see the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean that the revelation was something subjective only in the mind of Daniel. It doesn't mean that it was only a subjective inward thing in the Apostle Paul. I rather believe myself that Paul's eyesight was permanently damaged by the glory and magnitude of that vision which he really saw.
No, beloved, the biblical visions are objective. They are an unveiling so that mortal man may see what really is there. But God has to pull back the veil for man to see what really is there in the spiritual world. Now, we know that from an analogy in the book of Kings. In the book of Kings, you read about the great prophet Elijah. And the Aramean king was frustrated by Elijah. Every time he would plan something, Elijah would tell the king of Israel. And the king of the Arameans thought some traitor in his household was telling him, but one of his servants said, "No, there's a prophet in Israel. And he knows what you even say in your bedroom if necessary." "All right then," said the king of the Arameans. "Get the generals together. We're going to send our armies down there and we're going to do something about it." So they came down to the town of Dothan and they surrounded Dothan with all of the military might of the Arameans. And the servant of Elijah came running in and said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elijah said, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Well, that astounded the servant. He couldn't believe it. And then Elijah prayed and he said, "Lord, open his eyes so that he can see." And the Lord opened his eyes and the Bible says, "Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire." His eyes were open to see the hosts of the Lord. The great armies of the angels of God who were there fighting on behalf of God's covenant people. And that's exactly what God granted to Daniel. He opened his eyes so that he could see the reality of the spiritual world. The second thing you notice is the effect that this had on the prophet Daniel. For so great was the awesome splendor of this heavenly sight that the Bible says the splendor of Daniel, that's actually the words in the Hebrew, the splendor of Daniel became corruption. Daniel was a holy man. In terms of what exists in this world, he was absolutely unrivaled in his generation. But when he saw heavenly reality, he looked at himself and saw nothing but corruption. And all the way through the Bible, that's what you always find. Whenever the servants of God, still in this body of sin and death, still in this Adamic nature that you and I have, are allowed to see heavenly things, the moment they see them, they feel overwhelmed with the sense of their own corruption. Job was willing to argue with God until he saw him in that heavenly manifestation, and then he abhorred himself and repented in dust and ashes. John, the beloved apostle who had laid on Christ's breast, when he saw his heavenly glory, fell at his feet as a dead man because he felt this so tremendously. Oh, beloved, when you hear people today talking about visions of heavenly things and how thrilling it is and how wonderful it is to be lifted up to a heavenly sphere, and you do hear this today. Sometimes you'll hear some famous personality in the Christian world talking about seeing a vision of Christ and how wonderful it was. You know right there that they are lying. It's not true. Absolutely not true. Because if it was, they would tell you also how they fell down as a dead man and couldn't bear the sight of the holiness of God. Absolutely couldn't bear it. And that was the reaction of Daniel. It was only after Christ laid his hand on Daniel that he was aroused out of his slumber. He fell asleep. He couldn't bear it. And it was only after he strengthened him again by touching him that he was able to stand and converse with his Lord.
You see, the things that God has prepared for His people is too much for this mortal nature. That's why Paul says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. It is only when the whole man, body and soul, is glorified together and made in the likeness of Jesus that we will be able to stand in His presence with joy and without this overwhelming sense of corruption. This is just not given to men in this life to be able to do it. Well, that's the second thing. The third thing, you see, is the straightforward account of what this awesome person had been doing. Now, to Daniel, it seemed like he hadn't been doing anything. That was the frustrating part of it. And I'm sure you have felt that way at times, too. You pray and you pray and you pray and nothing happens. Well, Daniel had been praying for 3 solid weeks. And he hadn't eaten any dainty food, and he hadn't had any wine. It was a time of prayer and fasting. It was real prayer, all-out prayer, and nothing had happened. So he thought. But how wrong he was. For the Lord says, you know, from the very first day that you began to pray, I heard you. But you want to know why I didn't come? Well, I was doing something that nobody else could do. I was withstanding the prince of Persia. I was withstanding him. And it's only when Michael, and Michael is one of the greatest of the archangels of God, only when Michael, your prince, it's the way he's described in this passage, only when Michael, your prince, came to help me, only then could I come to speak to you about this. So you see, the Lord was doing something of awesome importance, of which Daniel knew absolutely nothing. You see, beloved, that's one of the things you and I don't really understand as we should. What's going on in the world today? What is our problem? Well, says Paul, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. We're wrestling, in other words, not merely with human things, but superhuman things. For there is an invisible world of angels, both holy and unholy, the angels of God and the angels of Satan. And the great battleground of the whole universe is this world. And the destiny of man made in God's image. And in every human conflict between truth and error, righteousness and unrighteousness, there is not just a human dimension, there is a superhuman dimension, as these powers strive for mastery. Now, that's a fact. Every time you read Time magazine, you better remember that, because you are not really getting the whole picture if you forget it. There is an angelic host of demonic powers behind things like the Ayatollah Khomeini in Iran. Behind the great struggle of the superpowers, there is a spiritual dimension. Michael, the archangel, is called one of the chief princes until he came to help his commander-in-chief. He could not leave that struggle to come and speak to Daniel. never forget that the whole of history is animated by the struggle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the devil was at work night and day trying to get Cyrus by a stroke of a pen or a momentary impulse to wipe out God's covenant people so that the seed of the promise, the messianic promise of the people of God, would perish from the earth. That's what Satan's been working at for thousands of years. He wants to destroy the seed of the promised Messiah. And the Lord's not going to let him do it. And so while Daniel was praying, the Lord was mightily working. And the fourth thing that we see in our text is, therefore, the bright certainty of the future of the kingdom. I believe that that is what is really intended in that closing statement. Do you understand why I came to you? Right after asking that question, he says, and now I shall return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. And then, as if to remind him again, he says, and there is no one who stands firmly or strong with me against these except Michael, your prince. What he wants Daniel to understand, in other words, is that he's not for one second going to abandon the field of battle. And there is no chance at all that the evil one who seeks the destruction of the kingdom of God will ever be able to escape the relentless opposition of the Lord of hosts and his mighty angels. For they fight for the people of God. Well, that's one of the things we don't think about much today, the angels of God. But the Bible says they're always with us. Wherever we meet here in God's assembly, they're with us. If this is a true church of Christ, the angels are here watching over us as sure as I stand here. The Bible says so. And if that were not so, you can't imagine what your enemy, the devil, would subject you to in this world. You can't imagine it. Absolutely can't. But because the Lord is doing this, and because the mighty archangel Michael is doing his task, he can tell us what is inscribed in the writings of truth. He can tell us what's going to happen. And in the next chapters, as we shall see, that's exactly what he does. If you know anything about the critics of the book of Daniel, especially chapter 11, that they say that could not have been written before the event. It is too phenomenally accurate. But God can write that sort of thing before the event. He can set down in the writings of truth that which is a certain thing, precisely because he is at work in opposition to the devil. Here then, beloved in the Lord, is our consolation. When we ourselves seem to face a discouraging situation in the world, it's a comfort to me that the Lord did not rebuke Daniel for feeling a sense of vexation. It's one of the things you notice in the Bible. The Lord is not displeased when his servants feel anguish because of their concern for his kingdom. God loves the people on this world who are exercised about the cause of his kingdom. You may remember what's written in the last book of the Old Testament. It's worth a moment's attention. It was written in a time when, again, things seemed to be all dark. It was a time in which they called the arrogant blessed, and the doers of wickedness were built up, says Malachi.
And then we read, those that feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and esteem His name. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make up my jewels. It's in the book of Malachi. So it pleased the Lord that He had a servant like Daniel, greatly exercised and concerned that His kingdom wasn't doing better in this world. And He comes and says, Daniel, you're greatly loved. God takes delight in a man like you. And then God showed him this great vision. And that was a sufficient answer for Daniel. Then Daniel understood. Now, isn't that remarkable? He had all those visions. But it was not until he saw the greatness of his Lord that he understood. He understood the message and the vision. And that's what we need if we are to understand God's holy word in our day and generation. We need a vision of the greatness and the majesty of our Lord. Now, God doesn't give us that today by an immediate vision, because His method of revelation is different today. He doesn't speak in divers manners, bit by bit anymore, because it's all complete in the Bible. But in the Bible there is the vision of the majesty and greatness of God. You know, a lot of people today feel that Satan is winning. And if all you can look upon is the visible realm, it sure looks that way. But the simple fact is, beloved, that Christ is winning. He's not going to fail or be discouraged until He has set judgment in the earth. So when it seems to us that God doesn't hear and that He's not doing anything, that everything is becoming chaos, remember, He's fighting great spiritual battles over the future of the human race. Why do you think the church has not been destroyed in Russia? Did you ever read any of the writings of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who spent all those years in the Gulag Archipelago, the prison camp of the Soviet Union, where thousands and thousands of Christians disappeared, never to come back again? Do you know why the Christian church hasn't been destroyed utterly in Russia? Well, it's because the Lord has been a mighty man of battle. And His angels have been fighting against the principalities of the kingdom of darkness. Our missionaries were driven out of communist China decades ago. Do you know why the church hasn't been destroyed in communist China? Because God Almighty and the angels of God have been fighting a great spiritual battle, preventing that very disaster. And there's probably more church today in both of those nations than ever before in history. We haven't seen all that God's doing, but you can depend on it. He is a mighty man of war, and He has been in absolutely unrelieved conflict with the evil one, the principalities and the powers of darkness. It's not just that our Lord foreknows the future. That's a great doctrine of the Bible, and that's true. He does foreknow the future. And so He can write down in the Bible what's going to happen. But our God is not a deistic God who winds up the watch and then leaves it run. It's mechanistic destiny. Our God is a man of war. He's on a great white steed, and He goes forth with the sword issuing from His mouth to conquer the world to His heavenly Father. And what the world needs today, believe me, is people like Daniel who have seen what others are missing. The great spiritual background of the warfare of the world today, and has a vision of His sovereign gracious. Now Daniel understood. Sure, there will be many apparent setbacks. There will be many local situations in which it seems that things are going against the kingdom. But I know my Lord is there. I know Michael the archangel is there. I know the mighty angels of God are there. And they will not lose the battle. For the Lord unto his Christ has said, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies submit to thy command. A scepter prospered by the Lord, thy mighty hand shall wield. From Zion thou shalt rule the world, and all thy foes shall yield. Thou shalt subdue the kings of earth with God at thy right hand. The nations thou shalt rule in might and judge in every land. And Christ, refreshed by living streams, shall neither faint nor fall. And he shall be the glorious head, exalted over all. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great vision that you showed your servant Daniel. What a difference it made when he saw the glory of his Lord and the spiritual hosts of the Lord's kingdom fighting for your people. And we know that they fight to this day, and they'll go on until the final victory is completed. We pray, O God, that you will give us then a heart filled with hope, joy, and gladness as we magnify the name of our faithful and mighty Redeemer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.